Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Let's look to our great God to guide our time together. Father, we do thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for giving us your word, the truth that we so desperately need for our lives. Help us to see that your way is indeed best. What you tell us is best. Help us to live in light of it. That we would apply this to our hearts and minds through your Spirit's enablement. Becoming more like your son, Jesus. I ask you to just guide my words here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm telling my message today is 30 Sayings of the Wise, Part 2. As we are working our way through these six-part studies of the 30 Sayings of the Wise. I was thinking about some of the nuggets of wisdom that my dad gave over the years. So much so that we almost kind of groaned and rolled our eyes. You know how it is when your dad says something over and over again. And he had these pithy sayings that, you could kind of call them proverbs. And the ironic part now is that I find myself retelling them, utilizing them, and they're very appropriate, right? Things like, if you're giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Or, if your outgo is more than your income, then your upkeep is your downfall. I don't know, why a lot of them seem to revolve around money. I don't know what he was trying to say, but anyway. And then there was the one, you can't soar with the eagles if you hoot with the owls. But I like to twist that one and say you can't hoot with the owls if you soar with the eagles. So some of you know how that works. The point is, in Proverbs 23, we've started with wise advice and that we need to follow. And here's more of it. God gives us his truth that we need, and he has continued. He took 30 sayings, and we need more and more of them for our lives today. A couple weeks ago, we started going through these sayings of the wise, which started in chapter 22, verse 17, and it will wrap up in the end of chapter 24. And because they're a little more random in nature, and again, I shared that there is some correlation between the Egyptian instruction of Amenemhat, which that's, I'm not saying that it's endorsing, this extra biblical source. Simply, God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, men of God took wisdom that was in existence of the day, and questioning, who influenced you. There's valid questions for that. But ultimately, what we have is God's Word. He wanted us to have this. Just like in the New Testament, we find Luke doing study. He takes eyewitness testimony. He takes historical accounts and weaves those together into Luke and Acts. Paul, who takes quotes from the Cretan poets, or Jude, the Assumption of Moses in the Book of Enoch. That's not to endorse those sources. It's to say what they said in that moment, what is included in God's Word is true. And we need to hear this. And as you'll see, I share there are some parallels. And really, this is the last section that probably parallels it the most from here on out. There's a wide divergence. And this is definitely God's truth for us today. And we need, because it is God's truth, we don't need to see this as just cobbled together man's words, but to see this as vital truth for us to live by. And we can trust it. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, we saw the sayings of, number one, don't take advantage of those you can, because God defends the defenseless, right? Don't befriend those who misuse anger. Bad friends will lead to bad ends. Don't be stupid in your financial promises. Being financially stupid can lead to all kinds of losses, right? And Scripture would warn you against that. Don't violate the property rights of others, and to respect the God-given rights. Because ultimately, that's who had given the property to Israel, and God is the one that we should be seeking to obey. And then the last one, positively put, do excel in your work. When you do your best, it will be recognized. And not just by nobodies, but even rulers, kings. Now we continue studying the 30 sayings of the wise, and that goes, you know, part 2 out of 6, and another 5 sayings. And because it's a little more eclectic in nature, there's not necessarily overarching purpose other than, you know, this is what God wants us to know. And like I said, I encourage you to submit your favorite requests for hymns in these next several weeks, and we'll work those in and give you a chance to sing some of our favorites because of that. Here today we have 5 negatives. Now, hopefully it's not a negative message, but this is what God wants us to know today. So what are these sayings? The 6th saying here, don't desire the delicacies of rulers, verses 1 through 3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, carefully consider what is before you and put a knife to your throat. That's a vivid word picture, right? Like, you'll slit your own throat is basically what he's saying, or threaten to at least. If you are a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So this saying is warning us not to desire the delicacies of a ruler, but instead to control your appetite. It's amazing. You know, if a knife were to your throat, it'd be pretty easy to control whether you eat or not, right? I mean, that's his point here. And, you know, there are other passages like Luke 21, verse 34, talks about don't carouse like those in the world do because of the time in which we live. We need to learn to control ourselves. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. He's warning against the day of the Lord that is about to come, the imminent return. And we need to be living in light of that. Don't get caught up in these things. So there's a need to control ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, talk about the need to control your desires, control your whether you eat, what kind of meat you eat, and when you eat it. Because of the effects it can have around us. Titus 2:2 calls us to be temperate. That is, not given to extremes. Moderation. Or as 2 Peter 1:6, adding to your faith, one of the things you need to add is self-control. Learn to control yourself. And this is especially true if you are naturally out of control when it comes to your food. I would just make a comment here too, is too often it's easy to judge people who struggle in areas that you don't. You ever notice that? It's easy to look down on them because, why would they do that? If you look at the poor bum on the street, the drug addict or the porn addict or whatever it is, someone who struggles with things that you just find offensive and like, come on, just pull yourself together and, go get a job. And yet, we all have our own areas we struggle with, don't we? And we need to give each other grace in that. And really, ultimately, the only way we can really try and find true victory in areas is through the enablement of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's really where you can find victory. I'm thankful for a number of resources we have that point us to the truth of that. So don't just look down on others when they're doing things that you don't struggle with. For some, their God is their belly, as Philippians 3:19 says. And for some of us, you can't even open the door to this. So Romans 13:14 is, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. When you know that you have weaknesses in certain areas, don't even go down that road, right? Other people, those aren't struggles. They could probably have more freedom in that area than you. But especially maybe because of your past, because of things that you struggle with, the way your natural propensities are, you need to be more careful. So in this case, be careful when you're out in public eating. Don't give in to those desires. Why? He tells the reason in verse 3, for they are deceptive food. In this case, the ruler who has provided the meal seems to be an all-you-can-eat buffet. Number one, we'll probably notice that you're giving in to your desires. And that alone is cause for concern. If you're in his, in the government, you could easily, because you are being ruled by your passion, in this case, gluttony, you could be susceptible to others that would cater to your passions, right? So that could be why. Maybe it's even a test to see what you will do with this when you're allowed. So the food isn't provided with strings unattached, right? There's reasons for this. And Daniel understood this in Daniel chapter 1, right? They were provided with the king's delicacies. The best of the best, the rich meats and wine and all this. And number one, that was probably against the dietary restrictions of the Jews. But number two, Daniel understood that doing so would make him dependent on the king, right? You get used to eating that kind of fare. It's kind of hard to give it up. Now you're kind of in the king's debt. And as he and his friends said, hey, can we have vegetables and water instead? And God sustained him on that. Right? That's not an endorsement on a vegetarian diet, because there's definitely evidence God said we can't eat meat, we should eat meat. And in fact, there's problems when you don't get enough iron in your blood. But the point is, you need to be careful when you're eating, in those kind of settings, to learn to control yourself. Otherwise, you end up indebted, enslaved to your passions, and easily susceptible to the manipulations of others. How many of you ever read or watched Narnia? Right? Remember in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And that scene where Edmund meets the queen, the wicked, or the white witch for the first time. And what happens? She gives him something. Turkish delight. And not only is it good, but there's something even more with that. Why does she do that? Yeah, he wants more of that. It addicts him, and it has a peculiar quality that once you eat of it, you want more of it, and you'll be willing to do almost anything to get that. In fact, he betrays his own family, siblings, to the queen. Are you aware of the dangers of eating with powerful people? Do you seek to especially control your appetite at times? I mean, you and I probably don't have the danger of being invited to eat with the president or something, but there are other public settings. We need to be careful. But ultimately, are you working on self-control at all times as you grow to be like Christ? This is something we all should be working on, as 2 Peter 1:6 tells us, adding to our faith. Not just knowledge, but actually knowing how to do it and self-control. Or are you enslaved to your desires because you aren't saved or you haven't been growing in the Lord? Right? Both of those could be true. Romans 6, we've been set free by Christ, right? So we should use our bodies as instruments of righteousness. And he says, don't go back to that. Don't go back to those enslaving things. Or 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is the one who is controlled by his desires. He's living that way rather than being controlled by the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, whereas excess or reckless abandon, but instead be filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 says. So what is the solution? First, we need to repent. We need to trust in Christ. That's where we're set free. Set free from the bondage of your desires. To do whatever you want is actually not freedom. It is slavery to your desires. And Christ has come to set us free. set us free to serve Him, and are you doing that? Do you see the wisdom in not desiring the delicacies of rulers? Seventh saying. Don't set your heart on riches, in verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on what is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly like an eagle toward heaven. Here the warning is to not set your heart on riches by just toiling to be rich. You know, that's your wisdom thinking, right? Which we've already been told in the book of Proverbs to not rely on your own wisdom. Instead, we're supposed to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own wisdom, your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And the very next verse goes on to talk about money, right? Do not be wise in your own opinion, your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. Too often we rely on our own wisdom when it comes to making money, right? And that's not always the way it works. God has a different priorities when it comes to money. Number one, they won't last. I mean, you can't take it with you. And often easy come, easy go, right? And the vivid picture he uses here of your riches developing wings, growing wings and flying away, not just like a, you know, like a songbird, but like an eagle. I mean, it's long gone, right? Soaring away. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, warns the people, and this would be the time of prior to the exile. Thus says the Lord, let not wise man glory in his wisdom, not let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that is understanding and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. So rather than trusting in our riches and how smart we are, how much money we have, trust in God, the source of it. In fact, Proverbs 17:11 tells us foolish to trust in riches, right? Matthew 6:19, what happens to your riches? It says, don't lay up treasure on earth, because what? Thieves break in, it rusts. Moths eat it, especially in light of one of the expensive things of the day was your clothes. Often it was a form of wealth. And yet, moths would eat it up. So when you hoard it, don't hoard it, because it's going to be gone. When you think you need it, you know, when you're trusting in it. Where 1 Timothy chapter 6 says a temptation and a snare. Many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of the greed for money. Verse 17 there in 1 Timothy 6 calls it, don't trust in uncertain riches. Right? Because the government goes and prints a whole bunch of money and now your money is worth less than it ever was. Right? I mean, you put it under your mattress and now it's worth enough to buy a loaf of bread. I mean, theoretically speaking, I mean, there's been cases in times past where that's turned true. I remember reading, listened to a biography of Bonhoeffer, and he talked about his grandpa's life insurance policy. When it came due, or they cashed it in, it was basically enough to buy a loaf of bread because of the economy and after World War I in Germany at the time. Right? Money is uncertain. Don't trust in, don't work hard, overwork. You know, I mean, you could spend your whole life working for what? To have security? Is it really secure? Who's the one that's really secure? God, right? That's the one we should trust in. As John 6:27 or Hebrews 13:5, not covetousness, but in the God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's the one that we can trust. So don't set your heart on riches. As a kid, I remember setting my heart on certain Lego sets. I really wanted that one. And Christmas came, and I didn't get that one. I got that one instead. It was still okay, but, you know. And then another Christmas, I really wanted that one. I got the much smaller set. And this one I really wanted, never got it. Right? But I do have them now, I will say. Right? We set our heart, we get disappointed. Are you aware of the danger of setting your heart on riches? Do you realize how unwise that is and how it won't last? Instead, we need to, you know, trust in God, lay up for eternity. Are you trusting in the God who will never fail you? Both now and for eternity. Do you see the wisdom in not setting your heart on riches? Seventh saying there. Eighth saying, don't trust in the generosity of a miser. Do not eat the bread of a miser, literally the evil eye, right? The evil eye is because he's begrudging this of you. Nor desire his delicacies. So similar to the king's situation, taking or wanting what he has. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This is a common statement, right? This is a universal truth. What you think about is what you become. This is why Jim Berg says, track your thinking, not your feelings. Or Jesus says, it's not what's outside a person, it's the problem, it's what's inside. And that's what's going to come out. It's where you're dwelling, where you're thinking on. That's why Philippians 4, 6 through 9 tells us to not worry about things, but instead trust God through prayer and, think on things that are true, right, noble, just. And when we do, then we do the right thing, and what? The God of peace is with us. So too often we're thinking on the wrong thing, and this man is thinking, his mouth is saying one thing, and he's thinking another, right? He says, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. He doesn't really mean it. He's begrudging your every mouthful. And the consequence in the end, verse 8, says the morsel or the fragment that you have eaten, it will vomit you up. It almost like it sucks in your throat. And it activates that gag reflex and now you puke it up. And you waste your pleasant words. A wasted time. You'll regret it in the end. Don't trust in the generosity of Myra. Someone who really doesn't mean this. Yeah, they give, but it's the only reason they're giving is because they can't use it anyway. Or, they don't really want you to take it, but, the customs dictate and they have to be generous. Do you want a couple something? And they begrudgingly give you something. I remember one of my professors telling how at one point, and he was pastoring, someone in the church gave him a freezer full of meat. The problem was, it had thawed and been refrozen. It turns out it was all rotten. If they'd tried to eat that, thankfully they realized it. But it wasn't really a good gift, was it? It wasn't really given the right way. Are you aware of the dangers of accepting things from misers, those that don't really have your best interests at heart? They're only thinking of themselves. You realize it will not likely be good, or it will only lead to ill feelings, both maybe figuratively and literally. We're called to give, not grudgingly, but cheerfully, right? As 2 Corinthians 9 makes clear. If you want to be blessed in giving, you have to give up of the right heart. Do you see the wisdom in not trusting the generosity of a miser? Saying number 9, don't bother imparting wisdom to a fool. It says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. This verse is warning us not to bother imparting wisdom to a fool, as he will only hate your words of wisdom. This has been a common theme throughout the book of Proverbs. The key passage is back in chapter 9, right before verses 9 and 10. verses 7 and 8. It says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Then it goes on to say, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 7, that similar statement, fools despise instruction, right? They hate it. They hate being told they're wrong and the truth. They don't like being enlightened by the truth of their situation. This is where chapter 26 tells us, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. You get sucked into his foolishness. Jesus puts this in terms of, you know, casting your pearls before swine. It's a waste of your time and effort. Don't go down that road. It's kind of like waking up a sleepyhead on a sunny morning. You ever done that? My brothers would break into my room some mornings and try to get me up. And I didn't have good feelings toward them at the moment. In fact, it's like the proverb says, you know, don't wish someone a good morning, you know, early in the morning, or they'll hate you. That was me. Right? You know, it's going to be grating, and you'll be quickly lead to maybe blows or something like that, or at least ignored. We have one boy who likes to, you know, he's a little slow in the mornings. He pulls the covers over, takes several tries to get him up. Are you aware of the dangers of imparting wisdom to a fool? You can get sucked into a fruitless debate. They're not willing to hear what you have to say. This is going on in politics all the time, right? I mean, people are just talking past each other. They're listening to what's being said. Do you realize your words will be likely hated? I mean, it's not worth responding to internet trolls, right? I mean, you may feel good, you know, the keyboard warrior, right? And you type the response on Facebook, and all you've done is just pour your pearls before swine, right? It only leads to attacks. And there is a time for doing it, however. Because Proverbs 26:5, right after don't answer a fool according to folly, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Why? Lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's a place to show them where he's wrong, but also it's because of those that are around him that are listening. So we're back in chapter 21, verse 11. It said, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. When the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. So, because some people are answered, you know, the fool's not going to learn, but the people around him might learn. It's where maybe as an adult, you see kids saying stupid stuff, and you see others that are listening. That's when it's time to step in and say, no, that's not a good idea. That's not right. Here's the truth. Or when a professor is, you know, teaching falseness, atheistic professor, and standing up against that and saying, have we thought about this? This is what God says. And yes, you may get silenced, made fun of, but others are listening. Do you see the wisdom in not bothering imparting wisdom to a fool? There's a time and a place, and there's time when it's not worth it. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And then the last thing we'll look at today, the tenth saying, verses 10 and 11. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless. For the Redeemer, he will plead their cause against you. Now this is similar to the fifth the fourth saying back in chapter 22, verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. But it's got a different emphasis here. Here it's the landmark of the fatherless, so the orphans. Why? He even says, their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause. And if you notice my translation, or if it's like yours, Redeemer is capitalized. This is a reference to God. Probably especially to Christ, who the kinsman, in the words, this is the kinsman Redeemer concept from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 25 and 26. How if someone, you know, had fallen into poverty, they couldn't pay their own bills, they couldn't, you know, they were in danger of being sold into slavery. Someone who was a close relative could step in and pay the costs, redeem them, and help them out in that situation. And in fact, they had obligation to do so. This is an example of this is Boaz, right? With Naomi and Ruth. And ultimately, Christ is the best example of that. When we are in a desperate situation of sin, a price that we could not pay because it would take death for all of eternity. I don't know about you, but I don't want to pay that price. And what did Jesus do? What did God do? He stepped in and paid the price. And what price did it cost him? 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us it wasn't precious jewels, gold, silver, but what? The precious blood of His Son. This is the price that has been paid. And God is the one who will intervene on behalf of the fatherless, the orphans. This is why it talks about in James chapter 1, true religion is what? To keep oneself unspotted from the world and to visit the orphans and widows. And how many times throughout Scripture does it promise that God will plead the cause of those who are weak like this? When they are crying out to Him, they have no one else to help them, He will stand up for them. So don't take advantage of them. That's what removing the ancient landmark, you know, because you have more than they do, you can go to the courts and you can, in a land dispute, and they settle on your side because you can pay the good lawyers. That's how it works in our economy, right? God warns. When you do that, in fact, that was being done both in before the exile and after the exile. There's numerous passages that talk about that, like in Jeremiah 22, verse 33, Zechariah 7:10. This is something that was clearly laid out in the law as God hated this kind of thing. And He promised to stand up. We have a great Redeemer. Don't be on the wrong side of this. He will plead their cause. Here we notice about bullies. They like to get you alone to bully you. In first grade, I was bullied. Not much. I was the biggest kid in the class. It was always kind of, I look back and I'm like, why would they ganged up on me? A number of them got me, you know, off in a corner of the playground and started picking on me. But you know what? I never got bullied if my dad was there. You ever notice that? If your dad's with you, those bullies leave you alone. Why is that? Because He will step in, and they know that. We have our dad with us, right? Are you aware of the dangers of taking advantage of the fatherless? Do you realize that God is the mighty Redeemer who will take up their cause against you in the end if you abuse them? He will make things right on Judgment Day. And if we are the ones that are being taken advantage of, aren't you thankful that Jesus is our great kinsman redeemer who became one of us, right? He entered into our world and He defended us. He gave His precious blood for us, paid the price we could not pay to redeem us because of His great love for us. The question is, will we serve Him with our lives as a result, responding to what He has done for us? Do you see the wisdom in not taking advantage of the fatherless? You know, my dad gave me lots of wisdom growing up, these sayings, but I picked up a few more. Ones like, A thing is only as good as it's made and maintained. That's a new one from my dad. A couple of years ago when he was here, he shared that one. I like that one. Right? So true. You can make something really well, but if you don't take care of it, or this one, I know you're probably sick of hearing it from me. The problem with the school of hard knocks is that the teacher gives the exam and then the lesson, right? I think I've used it so many times, my wife says I probably shouldn't use it anymore, but it's so true, right? It's a hard way to learn, but it sure is thorough. And then this one, I don't remember my dad ever saying it. My brother says my dad said it, and I'm taking it because it worked so many situations with our kids. You don't have to like food to eat it. Right? Great life wisdom there. What about you? Will you heed the sayings of the wise as God's wisdom? Will you not desire the delicacy of rulers, not set your heart on riches, not trust the generosity of misers, not bother imparting wisdom to fools, and not take advantage of the fatherless? Will you listen to the wise? Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. It is so applicable to our lives. Help us to live in light of it, we pray in Jesus' name.